Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Again, it's that time of the year when I like to go to God's Word and share some of the greatness of this Word with our people regarding the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, all of us know that Jesus Christ was not born on December the 25th. Jesus Christ was born in the fall of the year, right around the 25th of September. But because of certain erroneous teaching in the past, everybody's gotten around to the 25th of December as the birth date of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every year we go through the same machinery because it pays good. And that, I think, is the primary reason why there's no person in the world living that can change the date. I'm not particularly interested in changing it either. But I'm just interested that our people know the truth of God's Word. And they can keep whatever date they like, because whether they're right or whether they're wrong, they have nothing to do with his birth, nor will they have anything to do with his return. He'll come at his own timetable, and so forth. It's a remarkable thing that you understand some of the Word and how it's put together and how it should be read and fitted. And I would tonight just like to give you the order in which you should be reading the Scriptures at this time of the year to get that whole record of the birth of Christ properly related to the Word of God. And I'll just share these with you. I keep them printed in the front of my Bible so that I can share them with people, because if you just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll never get the great impact of it. But if you'll read them in this order and then understand them as you read them, you will have all the knowledge there is in the Word of God regarding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the related incidents surrounding it. I will give you the Scriptures and the titles that are basic, the coverings of the Scriptures. Luke 1, 5 to 25. Announcement of John. Luke 1, 26 to 38. The announcement of Jesus. Luke 1, 39 to 56. Mary and Elizabeth. Matthew 1. 18 to 25. Mary, Joseph, the angel. Luke 1, 57 to 80. Birth of John the Baptist. Luke 2. 1 to 20, birth of Jesus. Luke 2, 21, circumcision. Luke 2, 22 to 24, purification and sacrifice. Luke 2, 25 to 35, Simeon. Luke 2, 36 to 38, Anna. Luke 2, 39, return to Nazareth. Matthew 2, 1 to 23, the wise men. Luke 2, 40 and 41, Jesus to the age of 12. Luke 2, 42 to 52, Jesus, age of 12 and beyond. If you will read the Word of God in the light of the Scriptures I've given you, you will be able to become quite knowledgeable of the whole, of the total of the records that are in God's Word regarding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the incidents that relate around it. Also, just like to encourage you that during this season of the year, if you have a copy of Volume 3 entitled The Word's Way, Studies in Abundant Living, Volume 3, there's a whole section in here that you ought to master. You ought to work the Word to the end that you really understand it. It is the part 3 of this book that deals with the credentials of Jesus Christ. I'd just like to read you the paragraphs preceding that first chapter, which happens to be chapter 9 in the book dealing with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The other chapters, chapter 10 is the conception of Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, the Lord's brethren. And in the preface to this section, I wrote the following. In order for Jesus Christ to qualify as our Savior, he had to have the proper credentials. The genealogy of Jesus Christ establishes Jesus' line back to King David. The conception of Jesus Christ shows that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, yet with a human mother. And when looking at Jesus' human relatives, the final chapter, the Lord's brethren, examines what the Bible says about Mary's having other children besides Jesus. To fulfill the law, Jesus had to have a specific pedigree. These are critical studies in maintaining the Word's way and in keeping the law and order of God. The history of the world preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was a period of dark ages. For about 400 years, there was no prophet of God. Can you imagine that? Next year, we will be celebrating the 200th anniversary year of the United States. 200 years, and we think that's a long time. Yet, from the time of Malachi to the time of John the Baptist, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, almost 400 years in there, there was no prophet, no man of God that walked the face of this earth. These things become very significant when you work the Word, because you can only ask yourself, why? Why or why not? Why, after 400 years, John the Baptist, and he only lasted 6 months, and then Jesus Christ, and he did not last over 3 years? A lot of these things have to be in the knowledge of God, because they're not revealed in the Word. And therefore, anything that we would say about it would simply be our private opinion. I really do not know why. I read in the Old Testament periods of years when there were no prophets, and I read how the people had so forsaken God that it just didn't do God any good to send anybody, because they wouldn't listen anyways. Now, if that's the reason there have been these 400 years, and they really went through a lot of persecution, a lot of ups and downs. But the day came that there was a man to be born named John the Baptist. And that is the record that I want to read with you tonight and just sort of expound to you and open to you so that you get a real knowledge of this man. In biblical literature, he is called the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, he's never called the forerunner. And this is why I think you need to drop this into your head very clearly, because the teaching has been that God sent John the Baptist to get the things ready so that Jesus Christ could come. That's why he's called the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Well, Moses preceded Jesus too. So in the sense of somebody coming before Jesus and being the forerunner, Moses would have been. John the Baptist was not sent just because Jesus Christ came, as you're going to see tonight. We're just going to read what's written and let the word speak for itself. He preceded Jesus Christ, and therefore, naturally, he was running before Jesus Christ came. If you understand that, you can call him whatever you like. But he did not come specifically just to prepare the way so Jesus could come. The times of history were such at that time with God's people that God had determined to send a prophet. And this prophet came in a very unusual and wonderful way. The record begins in Luke chapter 1 with verse 5, the first one I gave you tonight. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. After the Babylonian captivity, when the children of Israel returned to the promised land, they set up 24 courses to serve in the temple. They would serve a week at a time. Then at the special feasts, the three major feasts, all of them had to come in and serve at that time. One of those courses is called Abia. It's the fourth course of the 24. And Zacharias was of one of those courses, the fourth one, Abia. His wife was the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. All the daughters of Aaron, you know, Aaron was whose brother? Moses's, right? Moses's brother, Aaron. Out of the direct line of Aaron came the high priests. And out of all of that Aaron line, they were daughters of Aaron, they had to marry priests. Elizabeth was of the daughters, what does it say, of Aaron. That's why she was married to a priest whose name was Zacharias. You might want to document, I don't think this in your center reference, I didn't pay any attention, but most of the stuff that counts isn't in the center reference anyways. But in Exodus, just take a look at it, Exodus chapter 6, and in verse 23 of Exodus, it says, and Aaron took him Eliashiba, daughter of Aminadab, to wife. Eliashiba means Elizabeth. That's her name. Moses' brother Aaron was married to a woman whose name was Elizabeth. All of these things that I'm sharing with you, of course, are written regarding how the high priest had to come out of the Aaron line and You see, Aaron was a Levite, but not every Levite was an Aaronite. It's like, well, how am I going to say it? The Werewills are part of the way ministry, but all the way ministry is not Werewill. That's sort of good. At least it communicates. Therefore, let's say that our children, I would be the high priest, and the children of our family then would be the high priests, and the daughters coming out of our bloodline would have to marry priests. The rest of you are all belong to the family of the Levites. And they did the services at the temple. Good seed would all be Levites. The singers, the people who attended to the sacrifices, the people who arranged for the whole order liturgically of the services and everything else, they were all Levites. That's why the Levites were never given an inheritance in the land. They were supported and in their families and sponsored out of the tithes and the offerings that were brought by the other tribes into the temple. Well, Aaron was married to a woman whose name was Elizabeth. So was Zacharias. And her name, of course, being Elizabeth, wouldn't make that difference, but she was of the daughters of Aaron. That's what I want you to see. And I've explained some of this stuff to you. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before or in the presence of God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances, the legal requirements is the word ordinances, of the Lord blameless. Isn't that a wonderful testimony from God's word regarding a husband and wife? Somebody said to me they'd like to do a piece of research on or get in the word of God and find out how many happy marriages there are in the Bible. Well, here's one. They had a good thing going. They must have been real happy, because you'll find out in a few minutes you didn't have any children, and that's something to be very unhappy about in that culture. Because if you were a married woman and been married long enough and you didn't have a baby, it was sort of like a disgrace on the family. Eastern culture. And here it says that these were both righteous in the presence of God, and they walked in all the commandments and the legal requirements of the Lord blameless. They must have been a tremendous couple. They believed God. They were faithful to God and His word. They didn't cop out. But, verse 7, they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. And that's sort of interesting, because in the Old Testament, God had said that when His people walked uprightly and kept the commandments, nothing would be barren in the land. Not even the cows would be barren, or their sheep, or their women. Nor would their crops fail. That's the promise in the Old Testament. Israel has walked far away from God. Far away from God, and yet here is a man and a woman walking uprightly, but she is barren. And I've often wondered, I can't prove it, but I've often wondered if this is not a great record to show us how Israel has been so barren and not produced any fruit for God until God acts. And here again, we're going to see the action on the part of God. They had no child. Elizabeth was barren. They were well stricken, means they were she was beyond what you many times would refer to as childbearing age. And it came to pass that while he carried out, executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, you see the fourth course of Abiah, when he had to be there, he was there. According to the custom or the requirement of the priest's office, his lot, his work, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude, verse 10, of the people were praying without at the time of incense. The people did not go into the temple. The priests went in. The people stayed in what was referred to as the outer courts. And only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, the inner part of that temple. And that only once a year on the Day of the Atonement. They could go into the holy place, but not into the Holy of Holies. And the holy place part of the temple was where Zacharias was burning the incense and making prayers or offering prayers to God for the people. And while he was doing that, the believers, the people were standing outside waiting for Zacharias to come back out of the temple. And there appeared unto him, unto Zacharias, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That's real neat. Because the right side is always the side of blessing. The right hand is the hand of blessing. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he did what? Sat down on the right hand of God. That doesn't mean God has hands, it's figures. We know that. But it indicates on the side of blessing. In the area of Samaria, there are two mountains. The one mountain is called the Mount of Blessing. The other is called the Mount of Cursing. You read about it in the Bible. The one is on the left, the other is on the right. And that's why even in Eastern culture today, you never give a gift with your left hand, you always give it with your right. You never receive a gift with your left hand, you receive it with your right hand. Because the right hand is the hand of blessing. The left hand is the hand of cursing. You want to curse somebody, hold up your left hand. See? There's a record in the Old Testament where God really told one of the men to do something that was most unusual. He said, find yourself some left-handed bowman, B-O-W, that can shoot an arrow and hit the bullseye every time. And I think if I remember correctly, it got something like 600 men that were so accurate in shooting, and they were all left-handed, they could hit the bullseye every time. Can you imagine when the enemy saw 600 men coming all left-handed? That scared the pants off of them before they ever got to shoot. Because they knew left-handed men curses on you. Well, this angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared unto Zacharias, and he was standing on the right side of the altar. Oh, these things are just so unique and wonderful in the understanding of the word. Whenever God goes into operation in a very great, magnificent way, it's always in the relationship of standing. You never find where God sits down. You know, when he works out things for his people, The only place you ever find him sitting down, basically, is at the time when he had finished all of creation, 6 days. The seventh day, it says he rested. Did his horizontal trip or something. Not because he was tired, but because everything was completely complete. When Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God, everything was completely complete. But when God sends his angel Gabriel or Michael, you read in the Word of God, they stand. Because it's always something of a fantastic reality coming into being. And here's this angel that appeared there to Zacharias. And he stood at the right side of the altar. And I just wonder what went through Zacharias' head. Here's the altar of incense.
Here stands the angel. Is that to your right side?
Yeah. Zacharias comes down, and all at once he sees that angel. Boy, something must have really developed in his heart and soul, not described in the word, but just think for a moment, what would you do? Most likely freak, huh? Well, that's what he saw. At the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw, he was troubled. Meaning he wondered and feared. Not the negative kind, but great awe, great respect. Fear, respect, yes, a natural, well, I guess you could call it fear in the sense of having a great respect, a great awe, and in essence, my goodness, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? What's going on here? That's the thing. The angel said unto him, don't freak. That'd be a great translation of that, wouldn't it? I know you have great awe, great respect for God and what you're doing, but don't, yeah, really, don't freak on this thing. This is the real McCoy. Don't be all shook about it. Now look at this. For thy prayer is what? He must have prayed. He must have been a man of prayer. And you know what he prayed about? Having a baby. That's right. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a what? Son. And thou shalt call his name John. Boy, what a tremendous thing. Here God had waited all these years, and now, when Elizabeth is too old to have a baby, and Zacharias doesn't so much care anymore, he had been praying, the angel said, you're going to have a baby. Elizabeth's going to conceive, and I'll tell you something, you're going to have a son. That's why she never had to buy anything but blues. That's right. She didn't have to say, well, I wonder if I'm going to have a daughter, if I'm going to have a son. Already knew it before she got pregnant, or Zacharias knew before Elizabeth got pregnant. They were going to have a son. And then God said by way of this angel, you call him John. Now that's not nice. Because it's entirely different. It would be like the werewolves having a son and calling him some other family name. But that was the word of God. And remember, they walked righteous before God in all his commandments and all of his legal requirements. All of that involved. So he said, just call him John. And that's another great key that they would call him John, because the word, the name John means Jehovah shows favor. Or the word favor, grace is the word many times for favor. Jehovah shows favor. Jehovah shows grace. And I've taught you that when the word Jehovah is used in the Bible, it's always God in relationship to his people. Whenever the word Elohim is used of God, it's God as creator. God as the creator. But Jehovah is God in relationship to his creation. And all through Luke here, later on I'll show it to you again, it's Jehovah. It's Jehovah. The word John means Jehovah in his relationship to his people shows favor or grace. So the angel said, call him John. And thou shalt have joy, verse 14, and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of what?
Lord.
That's wonderful. He's going to be great in the sight of what?
Lord.
He was never great in the sight of the people. His ministry lasted only 6 months. Somebody had a dance. Salome had the knife. She got his head. That was the end of this wonderful man of God we're going to see born. But I'd like to say to you tonight, while it's on my heart, one man of God living for 6 months even is worth more than all the wealth of the world. Just to have a man of God around for 6 months standing on God's word. If they cut his head off, it's over with. If he cops out, still over with. But just 6 months of the ministry of a man of God has to be absolutely invaluable as far as how much is it worth. I don't know. Here was a man, we're going to see his birth. You got to read the rest of the word to see what happened to him. But he only served as a prophet of God for 6 months. He shall be great. He shall be great in the sight of what? Shall not drink neither wine nor strong drink. And look at this. He shall be filled with Pneuma Hagion, Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. The only one in God's word. That verse of scripture bothered me for years. Couldn't understand it. Right. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was not filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Here is a man to be born, and he's to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Therefore, by sheer logic, this man to be born here is greater than the Son of God, because the Son of God came empty at birth and was never filled with the Spirit until he was about 30 years of age, when he went down to the Jordan and was baptized of John, whose birth we're reading about. There's a record in Matthew 11 that helped me to understand a little of this. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of what? Women. There hath not risen a greater than John the what? Notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is John the Baptist. Jesus said, of all the people that have ever been born of women, none has been as great as John the Baptist. Great prophets of God like Elijah, Elisha, Moses, all of those And yet Jesus said that of all men who had ever been born of woman, none was as great as John the Baptist. Why? Because he's the only one that ever was born filled. He came from his mother's womb, filled with Pneuma Hagion, the Holy Spirit. Right. The reason Jesus Christ did not come this way is because he had to be born like all of us are born, just body and soul. He could not have been our complete Savior had he been born filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to become in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He had to be able to be tempted in all things like as we are, tempted without sin. In order to be a complete Savior, able to save to the uttermost, Jesus Christ could not be born filled with the Spirit. And many, verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, in spirit and power. The spirit and power is the figure Hendiades, meaning two for one. Many times you could translate spiritual power and be right on. Of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for Jehovah. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? From an old man. And my wife is beyond childbearing age in years. And the angel said unto him, I'm Gabriel. Who stand in the presence of God. And whenever there's always a great message for God to deliver, it's always Gabriel does the delivering. He is the messenger deliverer. Michael is the defender of God's people. Whenever there's a good fight, Mike's around. Whenever there's a great message, Gabe comes in. These are the archangels the word talks about. He said, I'm Gabriel, standing in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. But behold, you're going to be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you're questioning my words. I told you your prayer was answered. And then he says, which shall be fulfilled in their what? Season. In their season. That's going to take 280 days, approximately. She's going to get pregnant, then she's going to have a baby 9 months later. In what season? Now the miracle is in the conception, not in the duration involved. There's just it's in season. It's going to take 9 months to have the baby. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Like, it reminds me of teaching here sometime. They wonder why we teach so long or something. 20-minute sermons. They wondered why he stayed in there so long. Because ordinarily it didn't require that much time. There he was. He wasn't coming out. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. The word speak unto them in the text read, he could not bless them. The people waited on the outside for the priest to come back and to bless them. And Zacharias could not bless the people who had been in there because he was so shook he couldn't talk. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he just waved his hand, he beckoned unto them, and he remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministering for 1 week were accomplished, he departed, went back home. And after those days of his ministry of a week in the temple, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he hath looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now she didn't hide herself because of fear. She didn't hide herself because she was ashamed at her age to be pregnant. She was tickled to death to be pregnant. She was so exuberant about being pregnant that she hid herself for 5 months, which the hiding of herself means to keep herself from becoming contaminated. That's not the word I'm looking for, but it's the only one I can think of. Impure, that's it. So that she just kept herself so perfectly that she would not be impure in any way, shape, or form. She took such good care of herself. Because here it is. She's pregnant. Prayed for years to have a baby and finally got the place. She's pregnant. Now she's going to do everything in her power to have the best baby possible. Eat all organic foods, do her exercises, believe big. That's right. That's all involved in that hid herself. I think most people think, you know, she went underground someplace and closed the door. That's not what the word means. Now, verse 26 says, 6 months later, Gabriel comes to another location. And that one I don't want to handle tonight because got to have something to teach on another Sunday. How's that? No, but I want to stay with John the Baptist that you see it. And now this annunciation about Jesus and so forth comes into the Luke record like I gave you tonight when I opened. But in verse 57, we get back to Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be, that she was delivered, and she brought forth a daughter. She brought forth a what? Because the angel Gabriel, over 9 months before, had said to Zacharias, Elizabeth's going to have a baby and it's going to be a boy. Now when this child is delivered, it's a boy. The words full time in here are real significant. It's the Greek word plemi, which means built on the word pletho. And what does the word pletho mean? Well, that's the only way you ever get a baby. It's not the overhang, it's the overflowing that's in here. It's the delivery. The full time. Those words full time are just beautiful. It's the delivery. Like in the manifestations of the Spirit, when you speak in tongues, that's pletho. It's the outflowing of what you have inside. Here, this little baby's born. It's the outflowing of what she had within herself. That's why those words are used. Isn't that beautiful? She brought forth a son, and her neighbors and the cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And the whole family was there, and they said, we'll call him Zacharias after the name of his father, you know, Junior. Yeah, that's right. Because you got to carry this bloodline on. Zacharias was the last of that family of priests. Now, if you're going to call him John, it's the end of it. No more Zechariah bloodline. Got it? I mean, the bloodline's there, but the name isn't there. So all the relatives, all the friends came, and they said, boy, we've got a boy. And I just know we're going to call him Zechariah the Second. And his mother answered and said, no. He's going to be called John. And they said unto her, there's none of your relatives that are called by this name. You see, in the Oriental culture, everybody gets involved in the family. They make their suggestions, you know, sort of neat. They all come. They have a big party. They celebrate. All the women come. They figure it all out. And she said, he's got to be called. They said, oh, no, Elizabeth, you can't do that. There's just nobody in Zacharias' ancestry who is called John. So you know what they did? They said, come on over, Zacharias. Come here. Verse 62. They made signs to his father and said, come on over. And they said, what would you have him called? And he asked for a writing table. It's a slate. The word table was added for the first time in 1611 translation. They just mistranslated it. Still in King James after this period of time. He asked for a writing slate and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled, all of them. But the moment he wrote it, his mouth was open immediately, his tongue, and he spake, and he praised who? And reverence and respect came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout the whole hill country of Judea. Everybody knew that there had been born a son to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but they hadn't named him properly. They called him John. Wonder why, they said. Why would they call him John? And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child, got it, John, shall this be? And they knew that the word John meant Jehovah shows favor. The hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled to overflowing pletho. He plethoed with pneumahagion, and he prophesied. And here is the prophecy of Zacharias. Now watch it carefully. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Jehovah Elohim, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised us up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him, God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, John, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, and the prophet of the highest is God. For thou shalt go before the face of Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah, to prepare his who? Jehovah's way, God's way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people Israel by remission of their what? Through the tender mercy of our God, our Jehovah, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring, the springing of a new day, was John the Baptist in the history of Israel at that time, to give light to those who are sitting in darkness to those sitting in the shadow of what? To guide our feet in the way of peace. All of that prophecy regarding John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jehovah's people, Israel, to again respond to God's word. The prophecy is never about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the prophecy regarding John the Baptist. The whole record, the whole context. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. He grew and waxed spiritually strong and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel, was in the desert until his official ministry began into Israel. That was approximately 30 years. Zechariah and Elizabeth worked with that child, teaching him God's word, bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they kept him sort of isolated. Not that they deliberately, but it was the word of God. A lot of other things Zacharias learned from Gabriel. What to do, how to... Here was a man prepared to serve God. And that preparation was so vitally important because he had to be 30 years old before he could be shown forth as a man of God. You could never teach until you were 30 years of age. You could never minister God's word until you were 30. So for 30 years, he was being prepared to minister in a ministry that lasted 6 months or a little less. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. That is how we got this wonderful prophet who was called by Jesus Christ the greatest prophet that had ever been born of a woman. You must read the record sometime of his life and what he did in those 6 months. It will show you a wonderful man of God and how he served God in the fullest capacity that he was capable of giving. That is the record that all of us ought to know regarding John the Baptist.